Today's gospel is from Matthew, the 25th chapter, and can be found in your pew Bible on page 807. Jesus said to the disciples, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and all his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or in prison or sick and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And those will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Well, I've had a couple conversations with folks in the last little while here, and the consensus seems to be that the year is going by pretty quickly. Any agree with that? That it's hard for me to believe that Thanksgiving is done and over and the leftovers are mostly even eaten, and that Christmas is just literally like not quite a month away, which I'm just not quite ready for that to be the case. But yet there's the Christmas music and the Black Friday sales and all those kind of things urging us on to Christmas. And so I think it's good for me anyway. I don't know if it's good for you all, but it's good for me that we have kind of a Sunday here, Christ the King Sunday, before we launch into Advent and before we begin to think about all that is coming. There's got a little bit of breathing room here on Christ the King Sunday. And then you get a text like this, which is a challenging one, I think. And I'd like us to look at it together today. So I invite you to get out your Bibles in front of you and turn to page 807 in the New Testament. And let's look at what's going on there a little more closely together. So page 807 in your Bible. And let's kind of establish where we are and what's going on before we dig into the meat of the text. So here in chapter 25, if you glance back a little bit, our text is verse 31 to 46. So if you look a little bit before verse 31, who has Jesus been talking with? Who has he been conversing with? Oh, Oh, bless you, bless you. Yeah, the disciples. This comes, we've been in these series of parables in the last couple of weeks. And as you look backward, you might see some familiar text from other Sundays when you've been here in worship. He's been telling a series of parables to the disciples. And so that's who he's continues to talk to in today's gospel. And then if you look ahead to chapter 26 and just kind of scan the bold headlines of the text chunks that might be there, what happens in chapter 26? Where are we in Jesus' life? What's going to happen in chapter 26? Yeah, he's going to be betrayed and he's going to go to the cross. So here we have like the last chance before everything becomes really chaotic for Jesus to kind of tell the disciples one more parable before Holy Week hits and everything else, the chaos of everything happens. And so it's kind of neat, I think, that as Jesus is running out of time to make sure the disciples know everything they've got to know, that here he tells this parable to them about the end of days and about the end of time, which is kind of interesting. So here he tells the story, and when Jesus tells these parables, there's always a little bit of a twist to them, a little bit of a surprise in the way the parable unfolds. That's kind of the nature of parables themselves. And so Jesus tells this parable, and he says, the Son of Man, which we assume he's talking about himself, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne. And who is going to be gathered before Jesus? What does the text say? In verse 32, who is gathered before Jesus? All nations, yeah, all nations, right there. All the nations will be gathered before Jesus. Now, if we lived in Matthew's day when he wrote this gospel, our ears would perk up at that because we would say, oh, the nations, that's really interesting. Because when you hear the word nations, it means the outside people. It doesn't mean the Jews. It doesn't mean the disciples. It doesn't mean the early church. It doesn't mean the Gentiles who've converted to Christianity. It means like the people who live in Turkey, the people who live in Egypt, the people who live all around the Middle East, but are not our people. These are people that do not belong to Jesus in terms of being disciples and being followers. These are the outside the community. And so what's going to happen to the nations? What happens to them in the parable? Okay, they're judged, okay? And some are compared to what animal?
Sheep and goats.
And so the sheep are the ones that have been... Yeah, doing the right thing. They've been helpful. And the goats are the one who have been...
Butting heads.
Yeah, they've just kind of been oblivious to what's going on. They've just kind of been there. And so there's a reward for those who have helped and not so much for those who have not. But think with me, if you were hearing this for the very first time in Matthew's church, in Matthew's, when this was first written, it's interesting because at that point in church history, the church and the disciples were the least of these. They were the ones who were poor. They were the ones who were being ostracized by the community. They were the ones who were being persecuted by other Jewish people, by the synagogues. They were being kicked out of the synagogues. Families were being torn apart. Jesus talks about how sons are against fathers and mothers are against daughters, that there is just chaos in the early church as people are arguing and fighting. like some kind of nightmare Thanksgiving meal, but as people are arguing and fighting about what is true and who is God and are we Christians or are we Jewish or how are we Gentiles? Are we going to follow, you know, Zeus and Apollo? Are we going to follow Jesus? How is this all going to work out? And so in the very early church, there's all this disagreement and all this chaos and all these problems. And so here Jesus says, look, those who are helping you, the early church, in this time of need, those who are helping you by giving you food, by giving you clothing, those who are visiting you when you're in trial for your life before the Romans, those people are going to have a gift. They're going to be a gift. But the people who are working against you, there's going to be some problems for them. So in the early church, this was a message of comfort to them because it said, hey, God's got your back, right? God is providing people who are going to help you, and God is going to be with those folks. So that's interesting to think about for the very early church, how this text would have been interpreted. But now, 2,000 years later, especially here in the United States, we are not really the least of these, our brothers and sisters, at least not in the way that the early church knew that. Sure, we might get some looks, you know, from people if we say we're going to church, and people are like, why do you do that? You know, that kind of attitude, kind of a thing. But in terms of being denied jobs or promotions or being persecuted by the state, by being thrown in jail or killed because we believe that Jesus is king, those kind of things don't happen to Christians, at least not here in the U.S. And that's where the parable gets kind of messier 2,000 years later, because where are we in the parable? How does this work? Where do we see ourselves? And I think one of the ways we can approach it now is to look at this. Another thing I think is really interesting is that both groups, both the sheep and the goats, ask pretty much the same question. And what is the question or questions that they ask? What do they ask Jesus? When? Yeah. When did we do this? Or when did we not do this? They both have ignorance, right? The sheep don't know that they've been sheep, that they've been doing nice things, and the goats don't know that they've been goats, that they've not been doing some things. They don't realize what they've done or what they haven't done. And that is really interesting, I think, as well, because if we apply that to us, if we think of ourselves in that, when was it, Jesus, that we did this? Or when was it, Jesus, that we failed to do this? This is not a good question to be asking. It's not a good question to ask, well, when did we help you or when didn't we help you? Because it means we haven't been paying attention. It means we haven't thought that our actions would be noticed or that our actions would make a difference. And so what are they praised for doing? What does Jesus lift up as things we should be about? What are some of the good things we're supposed to do to help people?
Clothe the naked.
Okay.
Feed the hungry.
Visit those in prison.
Okay, visit those who are in prison. Excellent. Yeah, give drinks to those who are thirsty. If people are hungry, we're supposed to? If they're sick, we're supposed to? Pop by and visit them. Yeah, all those kind of good things. Excellent. And what's also interesting is that all the things you just named are things that have happened or will happen to Jesus himself. That Jesus is among the least of these. So sometime during his ministry, Jesus is going to be in these categories. So I think of Jesus, when is Jesus hungry? Yeah, when he's being tested, 40 days in the desert during the temptation. When else is Jesus hungry? Anyone hungry here? It's almost lunchtime, right? I mean, Jesus was hungry, just like we are hungry. So Jesus is hungry. What about thirsty? Are there stories you know of when Jesus was thirsty? Yeah, the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well at noon, he goes and says, give me a drink. There's another kind of famous one as well. Anyone can think of that? On the cross, yes, I thirst. And they give him vinegar to drink. Not a really great idea, I don't think. But when is Jesus a stranger in his ministry? Yeah, every time he walks into a new town, right? He's a stranger and has to find people to listen and welcome him. And yeah, he's a stranger for almost 3 years as he goes from place to place. When is Jesus naked? On the cross. Yep, as they gamble for his clothes at the foot of the cross there. And we don't really have specific stories that I can think of Jesus being sick, but he probably got the flu or, you know, that kind of thing now and again. And the last one is prison. When is Jesus in prison? Yeah, when he's arrested, when he's on trial, right after this text, as he's waiting to be executed, waiting to, you know, go before Pilate and all that story of Holy Week, of Good Friday. Yeah, he's there in prison. And so Jesus identifies, quite literally, he is one of the least of these. He's not the best of these, but he is one of the least of these. And so Jesus here in the text is full of power and glory, and he's using that power and glory not for himself, not for his best friends, not for the powerful, not for the rich, but he's using that power, that glory, to lift up the least of these, his brothers and sisters, and to name them as family, that these, the least of these, are my family. And that's a powerful, powerful word in biblical days, in biblical times. And so if we are going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be like these sheep, what qualities do we want to show the world? What are adjectives that describe how we want to be in the world? Kind, okay.
Generous.
Helpful.
Compassion.
I didn't hear. Compassion and I didn't hear the
helpful.
Other word. Helpful. Okay. Hopeful. Yes, that's different than helpful. But they sound kind of the same from this distance. Yeah. Other words you can think of?
Forgiving.
Understanding.
Aware, understanding.
Loving,
yeah. All those words is how we walk in Jesus' footsteps. That's how Jesus worked in the world, and that's how we're called to work as well. And it's fascinating, I think, to think about this text kind of addresses those who do not know or accept Jesus. The atheists or people who have never heard the good news of Jesus, that if we are all together doing helpful things in the world, that God has God's eye out for them, and God will look out for those folks as well. And so there's kind of a challenge in here, a challenge about what is our future, or what do we want to be like? Because sometimes we're good sheep, right? And sometimes we're pretty good goats as well. I think we both, you know, we are in both categories. Sometimes we do the helpful thing, sometimes we don't. We miss opportunities, we ignore things that are presented to us and just keep on walking. And that's part of what it means to be human, I think. I ran across this quote from a theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, who says the difference between followers of Jesus and those who do not know Jesus is that those who have seen Jesus no longer have any excuse to avoid the least of these. That those who know Jesus do not have any excuse to avoid the least of these. And that's a powerful thing to strive for, and it is also a powerful indictment as well, because oftentimes we do ignore the least of these. And that's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need Jesus to wear that crown of thorns, because Jesus comes to die for the sheep and for the goats. Jesus comes to die for those who don't serve the least of these and for those who do. And for that messiness that is God's business and not our business, that God is present in the messiness of this world, for that we give God our thanks and praise. Amen. In every time and every place, let us confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed.